From her message today, Anne Graham Lotz.
He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
Welcome to the weekly edition of Living in the Light with Bible teacher Anne Graham Lotz. Anne's message today is especially for those who've been wounded by a friend, a spouse, a church. It's a message all of us can relate to. Here's Anne.
I've been wounded, and if you're a human being, which you are, you've been wounded too, because wounding is just part of life, isn't it? So we get our feelings hurt, somebody slights us, we get fired from our job. So wounds hurt, and all of us have been wounded. But at my age, I look back on my life, and the wounds that have hurt the most have been those inflicted by God's people. Been inflicted by Christians or people who call themselves Christians, either fellow church members or people in the ministry or people in the greater family. And those wounds hurt. And one reason they hurt so much is because when God's people wound, sometimes you can get that wrapped up with God and you think if God's people have rejected you, then God has rejected you. And so it affects your relationship with God. It was quite a few years ago, my husband and I and our family had been members of a church for 15 years. And this is just one of the, actually many wounds in my life, but been members of the church for 15 years. My children had been born and raised there. They'd been baptized there. And they were going through a leadership change. The pastor had retired. They were looking for a new pastor. And they felt that my husband and I had too much influence over the congregation. So they began their political maneuvering behind closed doors, undercover. And it culminated on a Sunday morning during the worship service, and they called a business meeting, and they voted my husband off of his leadership position. He had been chairman of the board of deacons. He had been head of the men's ministry, and they voted him out, and when they did, the church applauded. And as we were walking to the car in the parking lot, my face burning with humiliation and just thinking, I can't believe what just happened. It was like a surreal experience, but you knew, and there were some other things that preceded, that the church was soundly rejecting my husband and myself and our family. And at that moment, I made two decisions. I knew one thing. I knew God was not like that church. And I knew God well enough. You know, amen. And one reason it's important to develop a strong relationship with God, you know, so we were removed, but it didn't rock my faith. You know, I know that God is not like that, and he's not like the tarnished reflection that some people give of him. And so I decided I want to know God as he is, not as people say he might be, not in the second hand. I want to know him as he is, and he is exactly like he reveals himself through Jesus, and he is exactly the way he reveals himself in Scripture. And I want to know him for who he is. And then secondly, I made the decision I want to make him known in a way that's attractive and winsome and makes people want to know him. It doesn't drive them away. So I did some things afterwards to reach out to the church, and they didn't respond. And so for 1 year, my husband and I were what I call a believer in exile. We just didn't go to church. We had a fellowship at our home. We did not split the church. We were very careful not to do that. But there were people that gathered in our home on a Sunday morning for a year. And then we all went our different ways, and we went into another church. And we were there for a while. And then my husband was part of another church plant. He became one of the founding elders of a church that church planted. So after about 4 years, the church was doing really well. They decided to call a young pastor. And they called the young pastor, and he came. And after a few months, one of the elders decided the pastor wasn't what he wanted. And he began that little whisper campaign and the meetings behind closed doors. And I know because my husband was an elder, and so he knew what went on behind closed doors. The general church did not, but he knew. And after a few months, they forced the young pastor and his family out. And when they did, my husband and I left. And at that point, we once again became believers in exile, except this time, I didn't care if I ever went back to church. I was sick of it. The political maneuvering, the agendas, the power plays. And I just thought, God, I have been there, done that, and I can love you and serve you and get to know you. And so on Sunday morning, I would just listen to TV preachers. And I don't know, I live in the Southeast, and on Sunday morning, we have some good preaching on TV. So I felt thoroughly blessed, and I was sitting there, but just as God would have it. Looking back, we can see this. The day we left the church, my husband got a phone call, and I won't go into the details, but it led to a relationship with a young guy that was coming to plant a church in our city. So 1 year to the day that we left that church, we were back in a church plant, which is where we are today, in a sweet fellowship. We meet in a theater. We have four services on Sunday morning. People coming to Christ. The whole aim is to connect people to Jesus for life change. And so once again, we're back in fellowship and being thoroughly blessed. But I know what it is to be wounded by God's people. Those are just two examples. And one of the things I've learned, and I don't know if you've been wounded by another Christian, if you've been wounded by the church, if you've been wounded by the pastor, if you're the pastor and you've been wounded by somebody in the congregation. What I have discovered is that when I'm wounded, I need to acknowledge it. I need to acknowledge the pain. That hurt, that wasn't right. And there can be a time of anger and grieving and weeping and, you know, conversations in your mind and all of that. And I have to acknowledge it. And then I've got to come to the point I'm willing to forgive the wounder. And it doesn't mean that I feel like forgiving them, because I don't. You know, they don't deserve it and I don't want to do it. But God says we're to forgive each other. That's a command. If commands rested on our emotions, we couldn't obey them. So the command rests on an act of our will. So then I have to choose by an act of my will to forgive the wounder. And not because they deserve it, but because they don't, but because God in Christ has forgiven me. And so my forgiveness of them is an act of worship. And the deeper the wound, the harder it is to forgive, the greater the act of worship. Do you see? Because I would only forgive them because I love Jesus and he's forgiven me. So I choose to forgive. And then to demonstrate my forgiveness, I reach out and do something for the wounder. Something, an act of kindness, something that would just bless them. It can be to make a phone call. It can be to do something for their family. It can be to send them a gift. It can be to write a letter, or, you know, just something to reach out. And I've asked the Lord to show me how I can bless the wounder. And when I do that, the most amazing thing happens. My spirit is released and I'm set free. It doesn't matter how they respond. And I've had people who've wounded me. In fact, that second church, I wrote a letter to the elders and asked for a reconciliation meeting. Never heard a word. To this day, I've never heard a word. And it doesn't matter, because I feel like the Lord set my spirit free. So now it's not my problem. It's theirs, right? And that's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. He said, talking about Jesus, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. I can just let it go and I can move forward in my life, embracing what God has for me. Even if, and this is something I can see at this stage, that the wounding sometimes redirects me. And so God sometimes can use wounding and the way we handle it. We have to be forgiving. We have to reach out. But then we move forward. And instead of, oh, I wish I was in that church and I wish that happened, you know, instead, I just move forward and embrace what God has for me that can be different than what my life was like before I was wounded. You understand? So if you've been wounded, especially by another believer, then you just tell God how much it hurts. You go ahead and just pour out your heart to him, tell him. And then you come to the point that you say, God, they don't deserve this, but I'm going to choose to forgive them for your sake. And then to demonstrate my forgiveness, I'm going to reach out and I'm going to do something for them. Send them a gift, some act of kindness, something to bless them. And whether they respond or not, I just expect you to release my spirit. And I'll know in the end of all things, you're going to sort it out. You're going to make it right. So when I've been wounded, I've loved the Lord for the way he's drawn near to me and let me know that he understands. And he loves me. He loves the wounded. Do you know that? Oh, he loves you. He loves you. Do you know something else I just found out? He loves the wounder. That's sort of hard to take, isn't it? He loves those who wound others. And I'll tell you that when you've been wounded, how do you react? One of the ways I react is I want to get back at them. So if they've hurt me, I'm going to hurt them worse. And then I hurt them worse, they're going to hurt me worse. And you know, if you're not careful, it just is a cycle of pain, isn't it? And we hurt each other because we just want them to pay. And we talk about them, we defend ourselves, we start telling everybody, this is what happened, and we want to pull people on our side, we want to get people off their side, and it just, what a mess. And so when you're wounded, when I'm wounded, I have to be very careful to guard my spirit, because the way I react, I may become a wounder. When I was a young girl, I had a little dog I inherited from my sister. She went off to school, and I got her little dog, and this little dog, Cedric, and I were inseparable. He slept with me, ate with me, he was with me all the time, and one day, I can't remember where I was going, but I got in the car and somebody else was driving, and we're driving down the driveway from our home, and Cedric, I looked in the rearview mirror and he was following us. And I realized I hadn't put him up and he was chasing the car trying to be with me. So I told the driver, I said, stop, let me get Cedric because he doesn't know about cars. And instead, the driver went faster. Next thing I knew, there's a little bump, bump, bump under the car. And Cedric had been run over. So then, of course, the driver stopped, and I immediately got out of the car, and I ran to Cedric, and he bit me. He snarled. I can see his face right now. And he bit my hand down to the bone, just shredded my hand. And I pulled back. I was screaming. I was crying. He was yelping. And I went to the car, got a jacket, covered him up. We took him to the vet, and that night I asked my mother, I said, why did Cedric, who's my best little friend, why did he turn on me and why did he bite me like that? And my wise mother said, Ann, doesn't matter if it's a two-legged animal or a four-legged animal, when they're in pain, they lash out. And wounded people can lash out and become wounders, can't they? And I know I have been one. And it's very hard. You know, this is interesting. I've discovered this. I can tell you exactly how you wound me. But I have a very hard time seeing how I wound you. And we were actually having lunch with Daddy, and we're all sitting around the table. And because we're all there, I said, Daddy, I said, do you have something you want to say to us? And he said, well, Ann, he said, I'll wait till we're all here. And I said, well, Daddy, we're all here. And he said, where? So I just pointed out, you know, Bunny, Gigi, Franklin, Ned, and I just showed him around the table. And Daddy laughed, and he said several years ago he was sitting outside and he got eaten by these little gnats. Now, if you're not from the Southeast, you may not understand this, but they're called no-see-ums because they bite you, but you can't see them. And so he laughed, and he said, well, that's what you all are. He said, you're no-see-ums. And so we all laughed with him because he has macular degeneration. He actually can't focus in the center of his eye. He couldn't see us at the table. And even when he said that, I immediately thought, that's what my sin is. That's what my wounding of others is. It's a no-see-um. I can't see the way I hurt somebody else. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7, isn't he? And you're so focused on the speck in somebody else's eye and how they've hurt you, and you're ignoring the plank in your own eye and the way you've hurt them. And so I have to ask the Lord to search my heart and show me the way I've wounded others. And one way he got my attention on this, I was going through a very difficult time. It was a wretched time in ministry. I had so much turmoil. My husband's health took a dive. I was in a major car accident, and things were just, you know, just exploding in a bad way in my life. And about that time, I received a call from a woman that I had worked with several years before, and she's very capable, a wonderful person, and she asked if she could meet with me. And I said, of course. My imagination took off, and I thought, bless her heart, she's heard what a hard time I'm having, and she's coming, and she's going to offer to help me and just see what she can do for me. And so she came, and I greeted her, and we talked for a little bit, and I said, now, what's on your mind, you know? And she looked at me, and she had tears in her eyes. And in essence, she sat there and severed our relationship and said she would never work with me again. I sat there and I looked at her. I mean, I know my mouth fell open and my eyes were like this. And it was bizarre. It was out of the blue. I felt like I'd been gut punched. You know, I couldn't even catch my breath. It was like I just kept staring at her. And finally, I had to say, I'm so sorry. It's not that I don't want to speak to you. I don't know what to say. This is just stunning. And still am stunned by it. But in the months that followed that, I asked the Lord, you know something, God? Did I do something to her that hurt her, that would make her react and want to hurt me like that? What have I done? How have I wounded her? And it took me weeks and months to just meditate and pray and ask the Lord to search my heart. And he brought to my attention something. It was in an attitude. When I had worked with her, I think it was an attitude that just grated on her spirit to the point that it had built up inside of her, I expect, until she exploded in that way at a very difficult crisis time in my life. And so I don't know if you've wounded somebody. You may not know that either, because that's what a no-see-em is. We don't see them. But if somebody's wounded you, you might ask yourself, are they retaliating for something they feel you did to them? And we can do that in families, can't we? We can do that in churches. We can do that in relationships. But I know what it's like to be a wounder, and the shame of it, and the guilt of it, and the grief of it. I wouldn't want to intentionally hurt anybody, especially after I've been hurt, because I know what that does, not only to our hearts, but to our Christian experience and to our relationships within the body of Christ. And I don't want to wound, but I do. And when I do, then I have to go to the Father and tell him I'm sorry and confess what I've done, and then go to the person and acknowledge what I've done as I understand it. In fact, there was another case when I knew something I had done, and I went to the person to say I was sorry, and they didn't receive it. And I had to sit there and work it through, where I had to go back verbally with that person and retrace what I had done. And they just took me right through a difficult time. And at the end, it was interesting. That person did forgive me, and our relationship was reconciled. And today it's as warm and dear as it can be. But sometimes you just have to work through things, don't you? And if they don't, if you've, and I've done this before too, felt like I had wounded somebody, told them I was sorry, went through everything I knew, tried to work through it, and they sat right there, and I said, please forgive me. And they said no. So I know what that's like too. That's another wound, isn't it? But I just leave it with the Lord, because all I can do is what I can do. And God's got to work in the other person's heart. And God's got to work in the other person's mind. It's just that before God, I want to be accountable for me. I'm not accountable for them, right? So I'm accountable for me, and to set things right to the best of my ability with that other person and with the Lord, and then just get on with it. Just get on with my Christian life. So that's what I've done the best to do. While I pray, and you know, David in Psalm 139, he had that same prayer when he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And you might just ask the Lord to search your heart. Is there something within you that has provoked whatever it is in them that you need to set right, whether they respond or not? If you've been a wounder, or if you've been wounded, there is healing. You can have release from it. I'm standing before you. I am who I am, and I just say it like it is. I'm not different up here than I am down there, than I am backstage, than I am in the grocery store. What you see is what you get, okay? So I'm telling you, I've been wounded, and I've been a wounder, but I know you can be healed. It doesn't mean that I don't hurt. It doesn't mean that sometimes I don't weep. It doesn't mean that I don't sorrow for a relationship that might have been, could have been, should have been. But I don't live there. I don't stay there. You can't go forward looking in the rearview mirror, right? You have to embrace what God has for you. And the life he has for me is one that has been wounded, and one where I've been a wounder. And he's taught me lessons, I believe, for your sakes. For mine too, you know, but so that I might, having gone ahead of you, so to speak, learn some lessons, maybe I can impart to you that you can be healed. You don't have to live in the pain. You don't have to live in that vengeful, angry, bitter, unforgiving, resentful spirit. You don't have to play those little conversations in your mind and just get involved in that cycle of pain. You can be free. You can be released. You can have joy and peace and go forward in your Christian life, knowing at the end of all things, God's going to set it right. Jesus understands. He was betrayed by a disciple. Do you get it? And denied by a disciple. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him. They led him away and they handed him over to Pilate, the governor. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ, who's called Messiah?" Pilate asked. And they all answered, "Crucify him." And so Pilate had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Sin and the judgment that should have been mine was poured out on Jesus, who took it in my place. So do you know something? I will never be judged for my sin. I'll never be judged for my guilt. I've been absolved of it because Jesus has taken the judgment for me. He's paid it all. And you know, you can applaud. It's okay. Amen. Praise God. There's no strings attached to that. You know, there's no catch to that. You just come and bring your sin and tell God you're sorry, and he clothes you with his righteousness and saves you from the judgment that comes. Listen to me. God's wrath and his judgment is like the rain. It falls on everybody because all of us are sinners. And God is a just, holy God. He will judge your sin. And if your sin is on you, the judgment's going to fall on you. So we put up the blood of Jesus. We put up our umbrella. And the judgment falls, but underneath the umbrella, we're dry. We're saved from the wrath of God because it falls on Jesus instead of me. Do you see? And so it's very important that you determine where your sin is. Is it on Jesus, or are you still bearing it yourself because you've never been to the cross and told him you're sorry and you claim him as your Savior? He is your Savior. That means he died to save you from God's wrath, okay? And Jesus bore the judgment that should have been mine. So I never will. I'm saved from God's judgment. You understand? Doesn't mean I'm saved just from the sin that I've confessed or just from the sin that was in the past. And if I die and I haven't confessed my sin today, then I'm going to come under judgment. No. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. When he died and took the judgment for my sin, it was for all of my sin, past, present, future. Little ones, medium-sized ones, big ones. You know how we categorize them? Little ones like white lies, and medium-sized ones like losing our temper, and great big ones like wounding somebody else. The blood of Jesus covers it all, cleanses it all. Even the smallest sin would have sent Jesus to the cross, so the size doesn't make the difference, you know? What makes the difference is that you bring your sin to the cross. You tell God you're sorry. You thank God for providing a lamb for you to take away your sin. It was symbolized by a nakedness in the darkness. I think the greatest suffering of all was symbolized by the loneliness. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And his holy father had forsaken him, had turned his face away because he could no longer look on Jesus, who had become sin for me. And for the first time in eternity, God the Father and God his most beloved son were separated. And Jesus knows what it feels like to be separated from God. Somebody here, you separated from God. Oh, how painful that is. There's no loneliness in the universe like that. To be separated from the one who loves you and who created you for himself. And Jesus was separated so you don't have to be. If you'd been flogged until the flesh and blood ran from your body and tortured on your feet, he went through 6 trials. Do you know that? 3 religious, 3 Roman. Carried his cross at least partway up Calvary until Simon of Cyrene helped him the rest of the way. And then to be crucified, to hang on the cross for 6 hours, pushing up and down to take the next breath. You would barely have enough breath left to breathe, right? But Jesus, with life filling his body, he cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished." And I'll guarantee you, the demons in hell trembled and shuddered, and the angels in heaven roared in acclamation. Praise God, it's finished. And people of every age have heard that cry. It's finished, it's finished, it's finished. What's finished? Everything necessary to offer you forgiveness. Everything necessary to give you eternal life. Everything necessary to reconcile you to the Father. Everything necessary to heal you of your wounds. It's all finished at the cross.
Living in the Light is a weekly study in God's Word with teacher and author Ann Graham Lotz. Learn to listen to His voice, then start making the choice to keep on going and believing and trusting who God is. Go to anngrahamlotz.com. Take advantage of the many helpful free resources to get you started. Join us again for Living in the Light.